is about dirt. Every so often, my curiosity gets captured by certain new areas of scientific research. A few years ago, I got really into all the new stuff they were learning about dinosaurs. I also went through a phase of trying to understand some of the physics of dark matter unsuccessfully. But recently, it has been the incredible and important things we are learning about dirt, soil, earth, loam. So often overlooked and underappreciated by people, it turns out dirt holds many of the keys to life. And, as I hope to prove by the end of this sermon, not just our biological life, but our spiritual life as well. Now, farmers and gardeners have long known that the most important thing for the success of their crops was the quality of the soil. As is often the case, science is merely helping us understand the reasons behind long-held popular wisdom. And what they are discovering is incredible. Far from being inert, dirt is actually alive. It is teeming with microbes and fungi and bacteria and organic matter all mixed together and working together to transmit nutrients, minerals, and even information across the entire world. The scope and scale of these discoveries is stunning. Did you know that a handful of healthy soil contains more microbes than there are stars in the universe? Big deal. Some of you may say we can't even see them. But scientists think that the weight of microbial life on our planet accounts for over 1,000 times the weight of human beings on the planet. So, not so small after all. They've also discovered fascinating things like the fact that one of the bacteria in dirt can cause serotonin to release in your brain when you touch or smell it, literally lifting your mood. And science is also showing us that our own microbiome, full of bacteria and microbes of our own, and other things too small to see, is directly related to the microbiome of the land on which we live. We have in us the same components as the soil around us. And these microbes help keep you alive and functioning, giving scientific credence to some of our earliest creation myths, that of us being formed out of the earth. Adama, the Hebrew word for ground, brings forth Adam, man. We grow then linguistically, biologically, spiritually even, from the dirt. We are soil birthed and soil bound, as the Duke University theologian and ecologist Norman Wurzba says in one of his excellent books, This Sacred Life, which we read together in the rector's book study back in October. All of this means that as people, we are not quite so far removed as we might like to think from the ground we walk upon. And this is why I think Jesus also liked to talk about dirt. A lot. He often used agricultural metaphors to teach people about themselves and about God. They were his go-to illustrations. Now, part of this probably comes from him living in a more agrarian age in which most of his audience would have a knowledge of working the land, and therefore he wanted to use metaphors that would resonate with them. But I also think it's because Jesus knew the creation holds deep truths about the Creator. And thus, attending to the examples of the natural world can often translate without much trouble into spiritual insights as well. And today, in our gospel passage, we get a perfect example of this, as Jesus tells his disciples the parable of the sower, which I think should be called the parable of the soil, because it's actually all about soil quality. And because this parable is one that Jesus actually takes the time to explain, we can see how he is making the connections between the quality of the dirt and the quality of people's relationship with God. Some people are the hard, packed soil of the path, which the seed cannot even penetrate, mirroring a lack of openness to new messages or ideas, a hardness of heart or mind. Some people are rocky soil in which the roots remain shallow. This, Jesus says, is like people who may initially get really excited by his teaching or his ideas or his miracles, but they don't take the time to really understand and to anchor their life of faith in true relationship and commitment. So, when trouble or difficulty comes, they can't weather it and are uprooted. And then we have the people who are beset by the thorns of life, the unhealthy, unhelpful cares of the world and a lust for wealth which choke off any budding devotion to the self-sacrificial life of discipleship. The goal, of course, is to be what Jesus calls good soil. Those who hear the word of God understand it and bear its fruit. But this parable always leaves me wondering, what exactly constitutes good soil? And how do we become it? Jesus doesn't really dig into that, so to speak. I had a lot more in there that she made me take out, let me tell you. Anyways, so while reading all these interesting pieces about dirt, I realized maybe we could extend Jesus' metaphor even further and apply it, truly, what we are learning scientifically into how we spiritually could become good soil ourselves. The kind of soil that does produce the fruit of good works, 30, 60, or 100-fold. Said another way, can digging deeper into the dirt make us more divine? I think it can. Because the first thing that soil teaches us about the nature of life, and thus about the nature of God, is that at its most fundamental levels, and in ways even more intricate and expansive than we have known before, life is entirely interconnected and interdependent. There is a universe of microscopic beings humming underneath our feet, which, working together, provide the conditions for all other terrestrial life, including us. We are already, from our beginning, a part of this universe. We are not independent. We are involved, invested members of this community of life which surrounds us. Therefore, if we want to be good soil and have the good soil of the soul, we must understand that as a pre-existing condition for life. And we must embrace it. Alone, you are not just insufficient, you are impossible. We must be open to this fact, then, and own the humility and responsibility it entails. To imagine ourselves as distinct or divorced from this community of beings is spiritual and biological negligence. But to embrace this fact is to begin to open ourselves to the true wideness and wonder of God, who has woven us into this web of life. Which leads then into the insights soil can give us about how we should operate as a part of this web. What we are learning about the way the world of the soil functions is actually that it is highly symbiotic. The giving and taking of resources and information is active and ongoing. Those teeming microbes and fungi and bacteria are cooperating more than they are competing. They are working together, protecting one another, feeding one another, seeking the flourishing of their counterparts because they know that since they are interconnected, they flourish when others flourish as well. And these discoveries are actually undercutting some of the Darwinian principles of life as a constant state of competition, which the animal world, including us, tends to operate by. But what would it mean for us to instead take our cue from the soil and to redefine our understanding of life as based on cooperation, not competition? To actually trust that what benefits others benefits me as well. But to nurture this interconnected web of cooperative life, the soil has some needs. First, good soil needs seasons of rest and rejuvenation in order to harbor such lively ecosystems. It needs fallow times, a rotation of crops. And our modern efforts to exploit the land in the name of maximal production and efficiency ignores the wisdom of the earth, which rewards times of rest rather than endless productivity. That approach denudes the land of all its richness and turns good dirt into dust. Remember, the Old Testament held seasons of Sabbath for the land, not just for people. And yet, like our land, we have given ourselves over to the siren song of more and more and more, sapping our spirits, making the soil of our souls dusty and dry, leaving our fruit to wither. But the land also teaches us that these seasons of rest must be balanced by seasons of churn. Good soil needs to be regularly turned over in order to fully unleash its life-giving potential. Otherwise, it can get compacted like the path in the parable. The plow and the hoe, when used properly and proportionally, can actually help release more growth over time. Which would indicate that in our lives, we need to balance those seasons of fallowness with times of digging, of challenging ourselves to turn over what it is we think we know and understand so we can be soft enough soil to receive new ideas, new insights, new seeds of faith, which can grow even deeper roots and then bring forth even sweeter fruits. But perhaps the most important thing that soil can teach us comes from its resilience. For after all, it absorbs the worst cold of winter, the hottest heat of summer, floods and fires. It takes into itself all of life, all that is past, the death, the decay, and incorporates it into itself and somehow turns it into a source of life. Is there any better inspiration for us? We who often struggle to absorb the hardships and losses of life, who are hard pressed to compost them into life-giving soil for our souls. That resilience, that ability to turn even the hardest, most rotten things that life can throw at us into helpful things is the root of our faith. It is an ability we long for and need if our souls are to survive their own seasons of cold winter and sweltering summer. Good soil has seen much difficulty and death and decay, but rather than be diminished by it, it turns it all back into life. Good soil, then, is the catalyst for the resurrections that exist all around us and give us hope for our own. These are but a handful of the spiritual insights I think are stored beneath our feet. And it strikes me that Jesus was never random in his teaching. Everything he taught had a purpose. And as Norman Wirzba, who I mentioned earlier, puts it, Jesus turned to the natural agricultural world of plants and seed and soil so often because, quote, he believed that their living illuminates not only human life, but also, somewhat shockingly, God's own creative ways of being. So, he says, we should attend to them, even learn from them, because they manifest in their fruit-bearing and flowering lives aspects of the divine life that pass through them. Meaning there is something spiritual for us to learn from the soil, I think. Something of the divine to discover down in the dirt. For through the earth from which he fashioned us, we come to know who God is and who God would have us be if we are to become the kind of soil where the seeds of faith, hope, and love can take root and bear fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. Amen.